Join me by turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This morning's message is entitled, Think First. And we're going to deal with how to have a healthy thought life. But not just how to have a healthy thought life, but how to have a healthy doing life. The important aspect that Paul is going to sum it up and tie it all together, the goal of standing firm in the faith is a battlefield that the world is fighting against us. And there are so many outside pressures in our lives that really do distract us and bring us down. And I trust that this morning, as we look at Paul's beautiful list of beautiful thoughts to think, will lead us to beautiful living in Christ. This morning, I start off also by reminding us that joy is possible in every circumstance. Even when we're not allowed to even come together face to face, when we feel like we're distant and we're far apart, you know that right now is a great reminder that joy is possible in every circumstance because our joy isn't based in our circumstance. Our joy is based in Jesus. And when our joy is in Jesus, our joy goes with us every step of this journey in this thing we call life. This morning, we are going to continue in addressing the reality of unspoken prayers and how they are joy busters in our life. Our thought this morning is this: healthy thinking motivates healthy doing. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to bless our message this morning, that He speaks to our hearts and gives us encouragement that we need in the days and the week ahead. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we come to You right now and we lift up Your name. Lord, I'm so grateful for Your work here in this world, that You are mindful, that You know exactly where we're at and You know exactly what's going on. And Lord, we know that there are no problems that are too big for You or bigger than You. Lord, we are so grateful that You've promised that You are always with us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that You would liberate us from our worries and our anxieties in knowing that You are here. Lord, give us joy. Give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. This morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to look at our first thought this morning, healthy thoughts, as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I am one of those people that is affected by advertising. I can see an advertisement and I will instantly get that itch. My wife can often tell what advertisement I've seen by what I might bring home for us to eat one particular evening. She may know that I have fallen victim to an effective billboard or maybe a radio ad or even a TV ad that has created an itch in me that I didn't even realize that I had. Advertising is absolutely amazing in what it does in our lives and the role that it plays in our daily life in this modern world. And I want you to know there's a danger in advertising because we can't always believe what we see and what we hear and what we allow inside. The goal of advertising actually is threefold. Advertising is designed to create a sense of awareness about a product. Maybe a manufacturer is releasing or launching a new product that's going to change your life, and they want us to know about it, and so they create an ad campaign that informs us, lets us know about this wonderful product that's coming to market. But the reason they also create advertising is to persuade us as consumers to go out and take our hard-earned dollars and purchase this wonderful product. An effective advertising is an ad campaign that will change our way of thinking. It'll move us from a place of complacency to where we have to have that item. It will persuade us to change our thinking, and it also creates a sense of urgency. You don't know how many times over the years you've seen these advertising campaigns on television where they want you to know that the next 30 minutes, the first 1,000 callers will receive an extra set of whatever the product was. And I've wondered, how in the world do they know when that ad ran? How in the world do they know, is it just for that one time? Because that commercial repeats every two or three commercial cycles during the middle of a program. And I'm thinking, wow, either they're not moving very effectively, or I've been suckered in to try to hurry up and purchase this item, or try to make sure that I can get that product in time. Advertising makes you aware of a product. It tries to change your mind about how you view that product, and it needs to create a sense of urgency toward that product in order for it to be effective. And that's why advertising is some pretty powerful stuff. It has an ability to shape the way we think and to shape the way that we actually live our lives, not necessarily influencing it to the fact that it improves our life. It just causes us to have a simple change in our behavior. And I want to tell you the dangers of that, because there's a lot of products that have come to market over the years that once they came to market, everyone was crazy and you couldn't get it, you couldn't find it. And once you finally found it, you took it home and it didn't bring the satisfaction that you thought it would bring. Right now, there are probably lots of lines at department stores and stores all around our community that are overwhelmed with people who are returning items that they thought would bring satisfaction, but they truly didn't deliver on the promises that were made. And I want you to know that Paul's list this morning is not just some sort of advertising mumbo jumbo. Paul is giving us the language of the peace of God and how you and I live with that peace in our life. And he does so starting out in verse 8 with that word that we saw in chapter 3, that word finally. Finally, he gives us something to think about. Now, for the next few moments, I'd like to share with you this list of words that Paul has for us, this list of thoughts of what you and I, how you and I need to be ordering our thoughts as healthy believers, strong and grounded in the faith, so that we can stand firm in our faith. And Paul starts off that list in verse 8 by saying, whatsoever things are true. And that word true in the Greek is aletheia. It means, translated literally, truth. It means to have a love for the truth or speaking the truth. And if you and I are going to have a healthy thought life, we need to think about truth. You know, the problem with today is we do live in a world where we never know what we're hearing is whether it is true or false. We'll say, well, I saw this somewhere, so it must be true. And I think the way we use to identify truth today is by the number of people that say it. If one person's saying it, we generally discount it as being false. But if a large group of people keep repeating the same statement over and over and over, we feel a little comfortable. We feel a little more safe in saying, hey, now that's true. Regardless of whether it is, just because something is repeated does not necessarily make it true. And Paul says, whatsoever things are true. And I wonder this morning where you and I take our confidence in what is truth. Well, there's a certain news program that I like to watch, and I know that they'll give me the truth. Or there's a particular website that I like to read that will give me the truth. But I want you to know that when it comes to truth for us as believers, there is no greater source of truth than the written word of God. And if we're going to live healthy lives as healthy believers, we need to have a healthy relationship with God's word. And that, he says, whatsoever things are true. So let's keep our thoughts centered on truth. And he also says next, whatsoever things are honest. And that word honest has the Greek language, semna, which means to be respected, honorable, regarded with great respect to people and deeds. Now, it's interesting that we've just talked about truth and what's knowing truth. What is truth? We live in a world today where truth is sometimes described as not being absolute. It's your truth, it's my truth, and you do what's good to you, and you do, and I'll do what's good for me. Paul says to the church, think on things that are true and think on things that are honest, honorable. And it's affecting the way that we handle ourselves among other people. The truth, undisputable, the word of God. The way that you and I live our lives honestly, with a sense of integrity, that we live our lives in regards with great respect to people and to our actions. It's thinking about it this way, that I want to make sure that my actions, the way I treat people, are done so honestly, with honor, and with respect. Remember, Paul's addressing some problems here at the church of Philippi. There's a dispute that he's just mentioned here in chapter 4 between the two ladies in the church and how they don't see eye to eye in the division and the tension that's coming inside the church. And Paul calls us as believers to remember, to live honest, to think honestly, to think respectably and honorably. And that's going to affect the way we live our lives. He says to think about the truth, to think about whatsoever is honest, and he also says to think about whatsoever is just. Dikaiē. That word means righteous, upright, specifically rightly conformed to God's will. And if you want to know what you and I should be thinking about in these difficult days, is to think about the truth and to think about how we live honestly and how we and our actions are treated honorably, how we manifest those thoughts among the way we treat people and how we treat our thought life, that we think honorable, noble thoughts, and that we also think justly, righteously. We confront our problems with that old age adage, what would Jesus do? How does God's word inform my life? How should I be living and how should I be responding in this circumstance? And we really, when we think about our lives in terms of righteousness and unrighteousness, we realize that, you know what, there's a really clear path. God has described for us what righteousness looks like. It's found in him. And he used the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel to demonstrate for them not how they could attain a relationship with God, but how they should be conducting their life. And the problem with the Ten Commandments is that it points to every one of us, a deficiency in us, that we've got a breakdown. We've got a problem that we just can't fulfill that list. It's just too difficult. And it's not just because we don't do that. It's because also our failure in the way we think about the thing that we do. You know, we say, well, I've never killed anybody. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the sixth commandment. Why in the world would I think that I'm guilty of that? But if we've harbored that heart, that hate in our heart, that is a manifestation of that desire to kill somebody. The things that we think in our heart, Jesus says, the keeping the law, the children of Israel often took the keeping of the Ten Commandments as, well, I didn't do that, so I didn't break that. But Jesus speaks to the greater problem of the law in that it's a heart problem. And the reason why people do not live righteously is because people are not righteous. And the way we receive righteousness isn't through doing righteousness, but receiving the righteousness, the clean heart, the new heart that Jesus gives through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The promise of the gospel, everlasting life, and new life in Christ. And as believers, we should think about what's true, what's honest, and what's just. And he also says to think about whatsoever is pure. Agna, it means sacred, chaste as in modest, free from fault. And I want you to know that it stands in such great contrast to the way this old world works, to consider purity as a thought in our thought life. Paul says, whatsoever things are pure. I know there was an old advertising campaign that promised there was a particular brand of soap that was virtually pure. 99.9% so pure it would float. You know, the purity that you and I should think about isn't the thought life that's informed or motivated by our base desires, but rather thinking along that sacred, that pure, free from fault thought process. That our thoughts aren't motivated by base agendas, but that our thoughts are motivated by a sense of innocence, purity. Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely. That word lovely, prosphile, means acceptable or pleasing. I'm working through this list here, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, these are happy thoughts. These are mild thoughts. And sometimes when you look at the list as a whole, we sometimes oversimplify it. Well, if you could just think good thoughts, everything would be better. But what Paul's thinking about is, think about yourself in relationship to the truth and how you conduct your life through the truth, how you and I live our lives as just people, how you and I think about our lives and our attitudes and our actions, that they are lovely. Sometimes I don't always feel lovely. Sometimes I don't always feel pleasing. Have you ever had that thought where you were sitting wherever you were at and you thought, I don't smell so well. I think I need to go get a shower. I need to go wash because I don't really smell that pleasant. And you get up and you go wash and you get out of the shower or the bath after you're all said and done. And you say, well, no, that's a whole lot better. You know, sometimes in order to get to the lovely, the pleasantness, you've got to deal with the unpleasantness. Now, the way we think about these things and the way our thought process works, and I just want to stop right here for a second because I think it's important to say this. When Paul is talking about whatever you and I should be thinking on and meditating on, he's not saying that we should avoid thinking about these other issues, you know, unrighteousness and thinking about the evaluating those, our pure method, our pure motives, and our pleasantness. Because we really do need to do that. We do really need to take stock and evaluate where we are and how we are with other people and how we are personally before the Lord. It's part of that surrendering process that we've been talking about throughout this book, that part of knowing that I am clean and I am happy. My joy is in Jesus and my joy isn't in my circumstance. And in dealing with this unloveliness, we get to loveliness. So don't think that when he's talking about this list of well, never, ever, ever think about things that aren't true and honest and lovely. Think about these things, deal with them so that you can get to the place where you're thinking about truth and honesty and purity and loveliness. Paul says also, continuing, think about what is of a good report. Euphema. It means to think about things that are commendable. Good news is the word. Commendable news, admirable news. And I want you to know that in 2021, perhaps the greatest course of action you can use to hearing good news is to turn off the TV or to turn off the radio or to put down that newspaper or that magazine that has just been filling you with overwhelm and grief. Not running from the state of the world and certainly not ignoring what's going on in our world. I think it's important for us as believers to be engaged and informed. But what I do see in the life of so many Christians is that we sometimes get sidetracked on issues that are near and dear to us, and they consume us to the point that they create these barriers with us, that we're of no good, that we can't really get along with anybody because we've got our own tank and we're all right and we're the only one who's right, and we need to make sure that we watch how we think about the news. Something else to say about the news. I know that each and every one of us loves to hear good news. And sometimes maybe you've even thought this, I don't care if it's true or not, I just need to hear something good so that I have something happy to think about. That's following a lie. And I'm not saying that when we think about good news that we want to be misled, but we do realize that there is a lot of fake news, and sometimes we tend to lean our ear to something that sounds like what we want to hear. And I think this is the problem with a lot of believers. We're talking about normative Christian life. This is what's overwhelming with the Christian life. The word normal that we're all looking for has a problem with it that's not necessarily a problem with the word normal, but it's a problem with our perspective. When you and I consider what we're looking for in life, we would love to live the normal, healthy Christian life. And if we look at other people that we know, that we have grown up around, that we spend our lives with, and we know that when we come around them and we hear the things that they talk about and their attitudes and the way they talk about the love of Christ, you realize, you know what, there's not a lot of love, not a lot of happiness, and not a lot of joy there. A lot of misery is what I'm getting from that person. And it's not that the message that they're sharing is wrong. It's that their perspective is wrong. I know a lot of unhappy Christians, and it ought not be so. But that seems to be the normal, maybe in your life. Maybe you found this to be the experience that's what you would call a lot of people that you know feel that way, so it must be the normal experience, but it's not. I was watching a program the other night about just general behavior and general etiquette from the 1950s. And Melina looked at me and she said, "What are you watching? How in the world?" The video was so contrived and it just seemed so artificial. And I can remember as a young man, I was very influential. As I saw any type of programming like that, I thought, well, this is the ideal life. This is the way it's supposed to be. There needs to be a glass of milk on the table with my dinner, and my hair is appropriately combed, and I'm at the dinner table clean. I've got good manners. I am trying to picture myself in that film of this family that was watching and eating and just enjoying their time together. And I remember thinking about my life and thinking about, well, it wasn't always that way. And it created in me a sense of uneasiness or a sense of longing for what was normal. And the more that I get to talk to people about what normal is, the more I see, you know what? We're all striking for normalcy. But the problem is our perspective that informs what normal is isn't necessarily always bound and based in the truth and the honesty and the purity and the loveliness and in good reporting. Our sense of normalcy, we'd all have to say that what we consider normal is really perspective. Because if we're looking at a sense of normal that's bound in time, in the past, well, we see the world has moved on. And it doesn't capture these ideals and these values and has a way of really getting us down. Well, why can't we go back to the day when you could go to the store and you could buy a candy bar for a nickel? That was a better time. Those times have passed. Those times aren't normal anymore. And we live in a day to where you can go to the store and you can take that nickel and it won't get you anything. But these are the normal times that we live in. You know what? The times are only going to change. Our definition of normal really seems to shift from our perspective. But in regards to the Christian life, our sense of normalcy for believers is a heart that is healthy, a heart that is thinking and that is filled with truth and honesty and purity and justice and loveliness and that which is of good report. And he says also that whatsoever things are, if there be any virtue, and he says, and if there'll be any praise. So he's building on this list. He's talked about all of these areas and these attitudes that we need to have towards our thought life, about towards the truth, and towards around honesty and justice and around loveliness. And he says, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. And that word virtue that he uses, arte, which means morally good, morally excellent in thought, word, or actions. And he says, if it's praiseworthy, if it's full of praise, if it's something commendable, he says, think on these things. And he gives us a list, which would be common in his day. It was very much a part of the culture, and of the Greek culture, to think about life in a sense of virtues. Paul's not saying, this is how you work your way to heaven. And this is not how you have peace with God. Peace with God is a relationship to God, through Jesus Christ. But having that peace in our life means that our thought life is ordered around what is just and what is true and what is honest and what is pure and what is lovely and what is a good report. He says, if there's anything else that's virtuous and that's praise, full of praise, think on these things. What he's striking at is that healthy thinking is the product of a healthy spiritual life. And it is normal for believers to live a healthy spiritual life. I talked a few moments ago about how we define normal. And really what we define normal, it seems to be like we would think about it in terms of average. But the ideal for us as believers is that we have a healthy thought life that is the product of a healthy spiritual life. Remember back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And the message that he's had here in chapter 4 has been hitting on this important aspect of our lives, how you and I stand firm in the faith. We watch our relationships. We think about the way we live our lives among other people in moderation. We think about that the Lord's returning. And we think about how our lives are affected by our thought lives, by these attitudes that we have, what we literally think about. And it's the product of a healthy spiritual life. I know sometimes believers think difficult and dark thoughts. And that's because we become so overwhelmed by the circumstances around us. And I want, you know, we're going to address that this morning. How do we handle that? How do we handle it when the storms of life overwhelm us? Do we just give in? Do we just give up? Do we just run away? Remember, Paul is calling this church here to stand firm in the faith. And that said, you can always change how you think about a situation. And this is the difficult part of it, our understanding our thought life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, remember, he says, be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious. Don't be overwhelmed, is his statement here. And the problem with our thought life is that our thought life does affect our outlook. Because what we give place to, what we think about, what we consume ourselves with, has a way of moving us from firmness to anxiety. Paul says, be careful in nothing, and that our thought life can change. We can see it causing us to slip and to stumble into anxiety, but know that our attitude towards our thought life can also improve. Paul tells us how we think affects how we pray. Look at verse 6 again with me. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with your thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the purpose of having this healthy thought life about thinking and filling our, saturating our lives with whatsoever is true. Whatsoever thing is true and honest and just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, isn't just so that we have our quiet time centered and ordered. It's also so that our prayer time is engaging. Because sometimes, maybe you felt this way, I'm in a circumstance, I'm overwhelmed, and I really don't know how we get out of this. I don't know how the Lord works, and I don't know how to even begin praying. Well, pray with what you know. Pray for the truth to be revealed. Pray for the honest engagement with that truth to be made known in your life. Pray for whatsoever things are just, how my actions and my responses are in this circumstance, that they're righteous. Pray that your thoughts and that your attitudes would be pure and chaste, that your thoughts would be lovely and pleasant. And pray for the good news, and whatever's commendable, and anything that's virtuous and anything that's praiseworthy, pray for that aspect of it. And it gives us a targeted prayer life that affects how you and I live our lives. What we think about affects how we pray. And thinking and having a healthy spiritual walk means that we've also have a healthy spiritual prayer life. And we're doing this in pursuit of the peace of God. But I want to remind you that peace isn't a change in circumstance. Peace is a change in the heart. Remember what Paul said last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. My circumstance may not improve. Is that a very peaceful thought? It's a truth. It's honest. It's just sometimes and pure always and lovely. You know, sometimes we look at our circumstance and it becomes a fulcrum in our lives that we say, God, you did this and I can't take anymore and I'm done. Or God, you did this, and I just need to find a new way. So I'm quitting, and I'm leaving. I just have to do something different. Peace isn't a change in circumstance. Peace is a change in the heart. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The point that I've been looking at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Is thinking, healthy thinking, is the spirit-led product of a healthy heart. Not that I've thought myself into healthiness, but because I'm rightly conformed to Christ, then I'm yielded and he's leading me. You know, we talked last week about how we view that just trust God and everything will get better. And I said those can be hurtful and difficult words, and then my explanation was, trust God. And the circumstance will change. Not necessarily that the circumstance will be gone away, but peace will come in the circumstance. And healthy thinking is a spirit-led product. It's something the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers who have a healthy, surrendered life. And then Paul in verse 9 tells us, in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If the goal of advertising is to create an awareness and persuasion and a sense of urgency, the purpose of sales is closing the deal. An advertisement that just creates an itch is only as good and as it leads you to follow through on what it was that you've just seen. So maybe you need a set of steak knives that can cut through aluminum cans, bricks, and tomatoes. But unless you pick up the phone and you call in the next 30 minutes to receive that extra set with your order to give to a friend, the ad hasn't done its work. I remember several years ago when I worked in retail jewelry at Christmas, the manager of the jewelry department at the department store where I worked told me once, he said, "Listen, it is absolutely important that we hit our sales quota this month. And if you feel like you're overwhelmed or you feel like someone's going to walk away, you call me over and I will take over the transaction and I will close the deal because it's important for me to hit our sales numbers for our department." And I remember as I would be selling in the jewelry department, the manager would come over and he'd step and ask how things were going, and he would scoop me out of the way and he would close the deal for me. As I sat back and I watched how we had been looking, the customer and I had been looking at a small little piece of jewelry that really wasn't that expensive, and how the manager masterfully and artfully persuaded them to get the larger ring for the man to get for his wife. And as the manager closed the deal, he did so with a smile, and oftentimes he'd smile at me and he'd say, "Now that's how you do it." And I remember having seen him try to close that deal time and time again, that I realized what he was doing. In some aspect, he was manipulating the situation. The fella came in, he only wanted to spend this amount of money, and the manager successfully talked him into spending more than he ever intended in spending. And for me, I thought about it in terms, you know what, the guy's going to have to pay the bill. Up to Christmas, that was a very effective technique. But after Christmas, after all the gifts had been given out, people would bring back those items. And the manager would look at me and he says, "I'll let you ring that up. I need to be busy selling. I'll let you take care of this return." He said, "And even though we're commission-based and I sold it, I'd like for you to ring up this transaction with your employee ID so that you receive the draw, because you're just here temporarily. I'm here long-term, and I'd like for you to take that hit." And I would say, "Yes, sir, you're the boss." And as he closed the deal, sometimes the deal fell apart. As we think about advertising, we think about sales. I speak of this not so much to draw your attention to how the world dupes us and how the world draws us into an arrangement that we're not necessarily wanting to get involved in. But it's important to understand what Paul is saying here in regards to our healthy thought life, and it's this: follow through with what you've thought on. Follow through in living out your life. Remember when Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he outlines for them their mission after he is leaving, after his resurrection, and at the end, at the close of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples this: "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And say this with me, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." When we think about what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done here, I'd like to work through some steps of how this healthy thinking translates to healthy doing. And it comes through thinking and realizing this: my success in my calling isn't guaranteed by my thinking or my doing. I know we talked about that just a few moments ago. We talked about how our thought life is important for us to think about the right things, and how we live our lives and how we think about our lives affects how we live our lives. And there is something to be said about thinking healthy, but if you're thinking that if I can just turn this around with the power of positive thinking, you've missed Paul's message here, because your success in your calling, filling out the mission that Jesus has called us to, isn't guaranteed by my thinking or by my doing. And before you take a guess, remember, our success in our calling is guaranteed by Jesus. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So the success in completing the task that he's called to do is guaranteed by Jesus, but my service, my attitude towards my service, is affected by my thinking or my doing. Just because I think it doesn't necessarily make it so. Just because I think it doesn't bring it to pass. That's what Jesus, he's the guarantee. That's why serving him, that's why going out in mission for him is such an exciting endeavor, because he's guaranteed. But how I approach my service is affected by my thinking and my doing. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. That we need to guard our thought life, because it has a way of affecting our doing life. Once we understand that arrangement that our thoughts have with our actions. Because remember, we've been talking about the peace of God. The peace of God brings comfort to our life through healthy thinking. Philippians chapter 4. Through healthy praying. And Paul says here in verse 9, through healthy doing. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. The point, as I close, finally, is think honestly about your circumstance and serve in peace where God has called you. If we approach this Christian life that we live with the aspect, well, I know in the Old Testament, when I saw the way God handled and worked in the children of Israel's life, is the promise he gave to Moses, there's going to be a blessing if you're following me, and there's a curse if you're wandering away from me. And we see that heartbreak. And if I could just do something, then God would give me some favor and this would all change. But you know, that's not always the case in our lives. I've known many sold out, dedicated believers, followers of Christ, fervent in their faith, that struggled in their circumstance, that life was not easy. Life was challenging. Life was difficult, and life was surrounded with pain. But that was what God had called them to do, and that God had called them to be. And we have to resist that lie. We have to resist that temptation. If we could just think positively, our life would turn around. Our thought life turns around. And our peace life may be found. So take an honest, truthful look at your circumstance. And after you've done that, serve God in peace where he has called you. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, follow through. I think what is needing this year, and truthfully, at every day of our life, is we do take a new outlook, and we do take a new approach to the way we handle our issues. We take an evaluation. We do evaluate whether or not, Lord, am I trying to do this in my own strength? Am I trying to do this in your strength? Lord, am I trying to promote and elevate my name, or am I trying to magnify your name? Lord Jesus, as I think about my life, I see there's a lot of ugliness. There's been those attitudes and those actions and those responses that I've had that have not been true, honest, pure, just, lovely. They've not been of good report. They've not been virtuous. They've not been praiseworthy. And Lord, right now, I commit my life to you, and I surrender that, and I say, Lord, take this life that I have made a mess of and straighten it out. See, that's the normal Christian life. Not someone who refuses to turn When the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and convicts us of that area, that failure, that deficiency in our life, and we say, nope, too many people are going to be worried about what I say or what I do, and they're going to judge me, and I'm worried about them more than I'm thinking about what God thinks about me. That's not normal. That's not healthy. The healthy life, the path to finding peace with God, is in having peace with God through His Son, Jesus. Our point today has been this: healthy thinking motivates my healthy doing. And as we've said throughout this series, abandon our selfish drives, because the message of Philippians in our joy is being learning to take a healthy, honest appraisal of ourselves and seeing ourselves in humility. Because at the end of the day, our humility is all that we bring before Him, that we are not worthy, we are not good at. For the church at large, there is a unified message that we send when we are equally broken and equally humbled and equally healthy by centering our lives, not on what we want to hear, not surrounding ourselves with what we think we want to hear, but coming to terms with the hard truths when our lives don't align up and don't match. It's part of that sanctification process. Lord, take my life and let it be. As a church family, we stand unified in the faith as we stand committed to think about whatsoever is true and whatsoever things honest, whatsoever just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But it's not just about thinking. It's also about following through. And we live it out. That joy, that peace in our life. And then we bring real glory to Jesus. Our response this morning is this: Lord, give me the peace of God as I surrender my thoughts and my service to You. Where you're at, I encourage you to make this commitment for this year. Lord, I want to do things differently than I've done them if I haven't been doing them with a right heart attitude. Lord, I want You to take my life and to restore to me the peace that's been lacking. Lord, I've been so overwhelmed by all of the heartache and all of the difficulties of my circumstance that I failed to realize who is here in this circumstance with me. That's You. And Lord, today, I've got a sense of urgency. I've got a sense of urgency to change my behavior. I've been made aware of what You've done in my life. And Lord, I realize that it is not my life, but Your life. My life belongs to You. And so, Lord, I give You my life again. And I commit this year to know and to center on what's true, and what's honest, and what's just, and what's lovely, and what's good report, and if there's any virtue, and if there's anything, any praiseworthy item, that I would think on these. And Lord, it would affect and change the way I live my life. Lord, I need a healthy life in You, and that's found through a healthy relationship with You. So wherever you're at, pray and ask God to make the difference, to give you a new outlook about the way you think about things. Because apart from Him, there is no hope and there is no joy.